Hi, how are you all? Good. The last time I was here, we did those little cards for prayer. Are you still praying over them? I am too. It's right on my mirror in my bedroom, and every day I see the words on there, and I lift whoever it is up, so I hope you haven't forgotten those. Well, interestingly enough, your new visitors are my parents. Hi, Mom and Dad. Happy Father's Day, Dad. So they surprised me this morning. So how many of you have heard, Roger. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Have you heard that? Because, right, strategy, the closer you are, the more you know what's going on, and especially in war, we can know what our enemy is doing and we can beat them to the punch, like knowing the inside info, things that maybe we didn't have in place, Pearl Harbor, but we know that when we know our enemy well, then we are better equipped to come against them. So as we do this series called Know Your Enemy, a piece of it isn't to be like, oh, we need to be afraid or anything. It's more like, let's get equipped and take him on, right? And so that's what we're walking in. And as we deal with all the temptations that come our way, it's important to know how he works. Now, I know that when I look out at you guys, many of you may have already walked in some things that Satan has brought against you. And we know, because of Easter, we don't have anything to fear. Jesus already beat death. He beat Satan. He conquers him. We know who wins. But the battle isn't done yet. And so even though Jesus wins and he has victory over Satan, we're in the current meantime, right? A series we just finished. We're in the meantime of waiting for that final victory. And so in the meantime, if Satan can take us out and he lessens the warriors here on earth that are fighting for and with him, then he gets a little foothold. So when it comes to the spiritual realm, I've noticed two things that occur. And maybe you have seen this. I've seen it in people that I know really well, but there's this overemphasis. Oh, Satan made me do it. The devil made me do it. Oh, I didn't pass the test. Satan must not have wanted me to pass. Well, if you would have studied, it might have helped, right? Or, Satan made me buy that new dress. Well, maybe if you hadn't gone shopping, you know, like, so we know that we can overemphasize and put more on him than is his. But we can also underemphasize, right? So sometimes we just ignore the enemy altogether and we don't give him any credit, and therefore we fall to things that we shouldn't. So we need to have a healthy respect for our enemy, even though we have power. So with that said, let's dive in. You know, last week we looked at his existence and who Satan is and what he is not. You know, he's not creative. Let's just call it out. He can't create. So let's not give him that credit. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He cannot read your mind. So before I begin, I want us to all do something because I take this pretty seriously. I have a healthy respect for the enemy of our souls. So we're just going to say the name of Jesus. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Jesus. Because at the name of Jesus, right, every knee shall bow. So let's claim this space. Jesus said, whoops, Satan's strategy really early, right? John 10:10. Maybe you know this. The enemy, the devil, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. The wonder of the rest of this verse is, but I have come to give you life, right? But we're focused on Satan's agenda today, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So just think about the progression of that, right? The enemy wants to take what he can and then kill it because he knows that destroys us. Because if he can hurt us, then he hurts God. Because he can't really do anything to God. God is God's, but he can hurt God's people. And so we have, as God's people, a target on our back. He wants to take us out, because the longer we can live in a lie, allow him to destroy something in us, the more he gets a foothold. And so he likes to sabotage our relationships. He likes to come and bring influence into our lives with a lie that makes us walk a different path than we should. He messes with our satisfaction with life. How many of you have been to a 3D movie? where you wear the glasses. Okay, one of the cool things about a 3D movie is it feels like it's obviously 3D, like it's coming alive because of the glasses. Have you ever, in the movie, taken the glasses off? Yeah, the movie looks really weird. It has all these distorted things. So think about it this way. Our world has all these distorted things, but when we put on the glasses of Jesus, we see clearly who our enemy is, and we can see what his strategies are. So this morning, we're going to put on our glasses. The title that Ken gave this is The Devil in 3D, because he wanted to have 3Ds, but also the idea that when we can really see our enemy, we can take him on. And so the 3Ds are deception, division, and distraction. So we're going to dive into these three things. So first, deception, right? The first thing we need to be aware of. There's a lot of scripture this morning, so I'm not going to look every single one of them up in my Bible, but know that they're all there. So in John 8:44, it says this, "When the devil lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and is the father of lies." Now we know, because he is the father of lies, that he's not trustworthy. We don't trust people who lie to us, right? Many of us have walked with someone who hasn't been honest with us. So he whispers to us these things, just like Adam and Eve. Oh, you can be like God. Now, true, twisted, right? He's so good at that. So what does he say to us? Oh, you'll never fit in. They'll never call. You'll never heal that relationship. You'll never amount to anything. Who believes in the Bible? He loves to deceive us and have us think differently. In 1 Timothy 4, it says, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." That was 1 Timothy, way, way back. This isn't new. Remember, Satan's not creative. He doesn't try new things. He knows that lying to us works, and so he continues to seek to deceive us. But the Spirit tells us what the truth is. But if Satan can get us to believe a lie, then he's done his job and distracted us, which we're going to get to in a minute. But we know from John 8 that the enemy does lie, so we have to help each other by being honest with each other and helping us seek truth, which we find in here. But if he can't get us with a lie, then he'll get us with division. Okay, we live in a pretty divided world right now. Think about all the divisions that, and maybe you have division in your family because of it. Well, in Matthew 12, Jesus speaks about this, and it says in Matthew 12, "The people brought Jesus, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. So all the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, 'Ah, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons.'" Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand." So first, God knows what we're thinking, not Satan. So let's remember who knows what's in our minds and who doesn't. But because he can't create, he can't multiply, Satan divides. Because he knows we're weaker separated. He knows we can be more easily deceived when we're separated. He loves to plant that piece that if you turn on them, right, that I'm more important than the other. So those little whispers, right? Like, she doesn't really like you, so why would you even talk to her? Or, oh, do you see them talking over there? They're probably talking about you. Right? Those little things to help divide our relationships. Or maybe at work. Maybe someone took credit for your work, and now you have something against them, and it's created division in your workplace. All it takes is one little seed to start to break a relationship. And once it's divided, we have a lot harder time fighting it, right? Have you ever noticed that the moment that you expose an area of sin in your life, that the temptation gets more intense? It's almost like Satan doesn't want to let you go. So, well, we know he doesn't, but he sets that snare out for you so that once you say, I am not going to be a part of gossip anymore, then what comes around you even more? Gossip, right? Or you decide, I am not going to get triggered by social media anymore. And then what comes up on your scroll? He is good at deceiving us and dividing us. And the third one, he's really good at distraction. Because if he can get us to look off course just a little bit, then we're going to keep going this way. Because you might start like this, but we know that this happens, right? So the devil knows that we want to seek truth as followers of Christ. We want to be holy. We want to walk in what he has. So maybe you've heard this. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And what is going on in our world today? Oh, so hard. People that just get so busy because things are so important. So for instance, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way, kept distracting, kept taking them off course before they could get there. When I was in probably middle school, we used to sing a song about the parable of the banquet. Maybe you remember it. I cannot come to the banquet, don't bother me now. And it had all these symbols and things. But people couldn't come to the banquet because, well, they bought a cow and they married a wife and they had all these things to do. And so we're so sorry, but we can't come. They were distracted. So what does the king of the banquet do? He invites everybody else who isn't distracted to come. It's amazing how quickly it can happen. This is a really big distraction, right? Like, I just got a nice text from my daughter. But how often can you go through that? And we find ourselves scrolling pictures of grandchildren. And then, oh, what are they doing? Oh, I better answer that. This bugger. So the average American, can look this up, looks at their phone 344 times a day. You can even have an app on here that will tell you how much you're on it, which is scary. I mean, that's once every 4 minutes. So even by not looking the whole time you're in here this morning, you are beating the curve. Look at that. But I actually looked at it. So think about this. 1 in 7 people look at their phone as the first thing they do when they get up in the morning. Looking at their posts. I know my mom. Figuring out her phone, right? But she gets her notifications and then she checks them. I know it's not the first thing she does in the morning, but how distracting is it? You see breaking news. Well, now you have to find out what happened in the city last night. Or maybe it's email. Or maybe it's some other app that you enjoy, a game, and it's distracting. And soon we say, well, we don't have time for God. But yet if you looked at your timestamp, you were on your phone for 2.5 hours throughout the day, right? So how are we prioritizing? I know we have chores. I know we have stuff that we have to do. But how often do we allow a whole day to go by where we haven't taken time to prioritize prayer, being in the Word of God? And the reason we're not in is because, well, we're distracted. Friday morning, my husband was trying to get out the door. So he wanted to turn on the sprinkler, but then he realized it had rained, so he came back in, and then he thought, well, I'm going to quick do this. So he set down his stuff to go do this. But while he was doing this, he remembered that he had to do that. So then he went over there, and then he thought, oh, yeah, but I was going to do this. So he came back. Finally, he's ready to go out the door, but he can't find where he set his stuff down. Right? He can be so distracted, and he knows that. But it's in that moment that he gets so busy that he loses sight of the purpose of where he was headed in the first place. And that's what happens to us. We get so distracted by all the other things that we lose the purpose of what we're walking toward. You know, as we decided where to put this series, we chose summer for a reason. This is when we're most distracted because in Michigan, it's beautiful out, finally, right? We love to go and spend time outside. But it's in the idle time of summer that we can get so distracted. And we sometimes think, oh, I have more time. I'm going to spend more time with the Lord. But actually, our flowers are thriving because we're spending more time there than with Jesus. This is a quote from a long time ago. It says, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Do you remember that one? Thus, we need to stay on our guard. Deception, division, distraction. Okay, it's a pretty negative message so far. He's like a slithering snake, right? He's the enemy that wants to adjust to go after us. So which one of those is your weak point? Is there some division in your world, or is there some deception going on in your mind that you don't even know, or are you just distracted? Because if you can't be lied to, then maybe he can divide you from your people. But if you're unified with your people, then maybe he can get you so overstressed with busyness that you lose sight of him, of Jesus. But there's one more D, and this D is defeated. This is the positive word. So last week, we talked about the fact that he is already lost. Satan is lost. But Jesus walked out of the grave, everything changed. How many of you watched the Super Bowl this year? Okay, not a lot of Super Bowl watchers. It was a good game. My husband is a Rams fan because he's a Matthew Stafford fan. And what was interesting is watching Cooper Kupp play. So I won't go into all the football since not a lot of you watched it. But Cooper Kupp is a receiver. Okay, if I'm wrong, do not tell my husband because I think that's what he is. Anyway, he is an incredible Christian man. And after the game, he was holding his little one and being interviewed. He's in his big football gear with his tiny little one. And they said, how come you played with such like strength and confidence? And he said, because I play from victory, not for victory. And he was talking about his walk with the Lord, not the football game. And he looked at his son and he said, we don't fight for victory. Jesus has already won, so we fight from victory. Because Jesus won, and that's a different kind of confidence. It's a different way to play the game. And Cooper Kupp was a great example of knowing that God was going to take care of the game, and the victory was within. But it changes how we battle. As long as we think that we have to fight it on our own, we're going to feel pretty weak, and we're going to be vulnerable. You're going to struggle to overcome temptation because he's a good studier of us. He knows how humans work, Satan does. But when we know he has lost, then we walk in power because of him and face temptation differently because we've already beat it if we walk in that. In fact, in Philippians 2, it says this, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Do you see that? Every knee, even hell itself, has to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. That makes us full of power. We're not powerless against distraction and division. We can walk in that. So whenever we feel it coming at us, we see division happening or we see a distraction coming in our spiritual lives, remember that we win when we walk in the Spirit and use his power in that. Psalm 110:1 says this, the enemies of God are made into a footstool. So E. Stanley Jones has a quote from this verse, and this is what he says. When Satan attacks you, command him in the name of Jesus to bend his neck. For on the back of it, you'll find there is a nail-scarred footprint. Ay, ay, ay. Think about that. If Satan can keep you from walking in the power and freedom that you have in Christ, he keeps us from helping other people find that as well. But we're not powerless. We're not defeated. And when we claim that truth, we walk in more confidence. That's why the enemy wants to cheat us and steal things from us and kill and destroy to keep us from walking with that. So let's get a little practical. How does this play out? because this is all in the spiritual realm, right? So Satan knows he's defeated. Remember John 10:10, the enemy, the devil, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Deception, division, distraction, to do those things. So let's take a little look at the practicality of what then Jesus did. So in Luke 4, we're at the end of the temptation of Jesus. Well, at one of the temptations of Christ. And it says this, "Then the devil led Jesus up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, 'To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I can give to anyone I please.'" Okay, those are pretty strong words. But Satan is saying, "I've been given all this authority, but I'll give it to you if you just bow down to me. If you worship me, then I will in turn give you all this authority." Well, whoever gave him that authority? And sadly, if we follow back to the beginning of the story, we can see who did. Did God give him the authority to rule over the world? No, we did. Way, way back. And I don't mean personally us, but Adam and Eve, human. In the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, "You can have anything you want except for this tree. Just take care of it. I give you the ruling over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea." But when they fell for the deception, it created division, and they hid from God. They got distracted by their own inner need to have some power and knowledge, and they separated themselves from God. And by doing that, they gave Satan some authority over them in the area of sin. So in essence, they gave authority to him, which then sadly then pulls over into us. So then Jesus, right? That was what Jesus came to do, was to then reclaim us. Reclaim us and take back what the enemy stole. After the 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus' first thing he did was show up in the temple. After dealing with all the temptation and the fasting and the hangriness of it all, and dealing with Satan, what's the first thing he does? He comes back to community. He comes back to church. And this is what it says in Luke 4. He read from Isaiah. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free." Jesus was proclaiming, "I am taking back what the enemy has taken from me, and I want to help those around me find it." And ever since that time, right, still a battle going on. But I just had to think about those words. Like, so look at the verse again. "I'm sent to proclaim to the captives," right? Captured, captive to what? And "recovery of sight to the blind," blind to what? "And let the oppressed go free," so bondage to what? I had to kind of resonate with that as I was prepping this message. Like, those words really stuck out to me as I think of kill, steal, and destroy. Basically, way, way, way back in Isaiah, the prophecy was already there that Jesus would be each of these three things. Because what are we captive to often? We're often captive to fear. We allow it to take us over through worry and anxiety, worry that we won't have the wisdom to fight, worry that we won't have the strength to walk in it, worry that something will happen that we can't necessarily deal with. In fact, in the original language, it's marmion, which means divided mind. So when we worry, we're dividing our mind. We're saying, if this happens, then this might happen. If this happens, then this might happen. And we're thinking through two ways of doing things rather than just walking in what God has for us. Because if Satan can steal your peace, thus Jesus said, "I have come to release the captives that are captived in fear. And I want to give recovery sight to the blind." And what are we blind to? We're blind to the lies. It's so easy to get blinded by what people say is true, and they twist it just a little bit. So Jesus says, I want to give you your sight. I want you to see truth so that I don't kill your potential. And finally, it says to let the oppressed go free. Oppressed by what? Sin. But there's freedom in Jesus. Satan would love to destroy your freedom. He would love to keep you captive and in a box. But Jesus says, no, I want you to be free. I want you to see. I want you to live. Thus, we started by saying the name of Jesus, because at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Don't lose sight of that. But how do we do it? Well, when we're feeling under the pressure, we're given this verse in John 14. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him. He lives with you now and later will be in you. Remember, we haven't had Pentecost yet. Jesus is saying, I know it's going to be hard. I know you're going to face someone who wants to destroy you and kill you and steal stuff. But I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead you in truth so that you don't fall to the lies. And we fight with the name of Jesus. We fight by looking for truth and holding on to our peace and allowing ourselves to live in freedom and not surrender to what God has and not to what Satan wants for us. So our challenge is to don't let him steal your blessings. Don't let him destroy your peace. You are beloved children of God. You are indwelled by the Holy Spirit who gives you power to understand truth from lie. So as we walk in this summer, don't put down your guard. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, so often we lose sight of the power of you. We allow our world to infiltrate and make us feel susceptible to it. We feel weakened by it. We get distracted by so much hurt, get deceived by the lies that are around us, seeking to want us to believe that they're true. And Lord, ultimately, you would love to just distract us enough that we let our spiritual lives fall. So Lord, I just ask that you would continue to empower us, to draw us to you, that we would call upon your name and remember why you gave your life. In your name, amen.